Everybody up at the beginning of the hour, a technical problem there. I usually try very hard to design a lesson, so if the technology don't work, I would have given that advice a long time ago. I think I told you that. If the technology doesn't work for you, you know, don't be dependent on it because it'll let you down every time. Well, this morning it's going to help me a lot, so I was trying to push for it, and I really appreciate Michael helping me get that together. My computer definitely needs some help. Having some material handed out to you. It's not your typical handout. You may look at it and you go, well, I've already got a Bible because it's just Bible verses this morning. But it's some particular Bible verses. And the study that I want to look at is very helpful to see all four of the gospel accounts about this at the beginning, all at one time. So what you'll have in front of you in just a moment is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the accounts of the scriptures and the gospel after the resurrection and what happened in all four accounts of the gospel. If they're handing that material out to you and you begin to prepare, let me give you an introduction to why I want to talk about that this morning. Over a year ago now, we've been dealing with questions of fundamental faith. More than a year ago, I and several other brethren were working with a young couple who have since then lost their faith. And they have asked many, many questions. And they've delved into questions about the Scriptures, questions about faith in God, sought after what they thought, I believe, was truth, and only proved to themselves, at least, that the Bible was untrue. At the same time that study was going on and they were coming to those conclusions, I was becoming more and more convinced and grounded that what I was reading was the truth. The more often that specific questions came up to say, well, what about this? I would go to the Scriptures if I could find the truth about it, and I became even more satisfied and more firm in the things that I believe and understand about the Scriptures. There was one question in particular, not that this was actually more important, but there was one that I found was a relatively easy question to answer. At least the Scriptures have the answer relatively easily. It just takes some study and some comparison. And I'm afraid the approach that the question was asked about it is what kept the answer from ever coming out. So this morning, I thought I would share with you, not so much in the context of trying to prove your faith, but just simply show you how they find this particular answer, because the question may come up again. Yeah, you know, one observation I'll make about all of the questions of faith that young couple brought up, they were not new. All of those questions have been asked before. All of those accusations have been made before. And the Bible still continues to be what it is. There still continue to be people who have faith in the Scriptures. And those questions have never undermined God. I appreciated that. I'm always amazed at with the mix of things that we get when we don't necessarily prepare between one another. That happens in the classes and in our other parts of our worship aside from the sermon. Michael, this morning we were studying Galatians chapter 6, and I made a comment about God is not mocked because I was thinking about this. That Galatians 6 says, God is not mocked. He cannot be undermined. He cast His word out and it will not come back to Him empty. And that's true of every sin that we come across. This morning I didn't pick a passage of Scripture to have chosen to be read, but Brother Barry picked one in 2 Timothy 3. Timothy 3? Ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It almost defines the way so many of the questions came up, not only from that couple, but also the materials they were looking at. They were ever learning. They were seeking after what they thought was knowledge and truth and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It was disappointing. The Gospels, for those that are skeptical, come under fire a lot. We've got four versions or four accounts of what happened with Jesus' life. And there are questions about why are they different. The accuracy is questioned because they are different from time to time. You know, the accusation is made, if they can't agree with one another, then how can I have my faith in any of it? Well, the truth is, I don't find that there are inaccuracies between them. I find that there are simply four different accounts. And some facts are in some and some facts are in another. And between all four of them, I get a full picture of what God intended. But neither one, none of them, independently say that they are attempting to say everything that Jesus did.
As a matter of fact, we'll mention in a moment how John says specifically that wouldn't be possible. We'll look at those verses.
So many accusations were put forth about the Gospels in particular. Seeming indiscrepancies were itemized. And this one stood out to me. Not as difficult as it sounds, but it does take some study. And that's what will be our thoughts this morning. After the resurrection, Jesus made a promise to the apostles that after the resurrection, He would go before them into Galilee. Would you look at Matthew 28, please?
You already know that's not the right verse. It's Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verses, hopefully I got it right on your sheet at the top. Matthew 26, verses 30 through 32. The institution of the Lord's Supper. Bob just read for it a moment ago. The institution of the Lord's Supper, the things that happened at the cross. Jesus is about to be in the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested. But He says that after the institution of the Lord's Supper and the Passover feast was finished in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Look at Mark chapter 14. And again, you can use your sheets after this, but this is the first premise passages, and I don't have those on your papers. Mark 14, a similar account, verses 26 through 28. When they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee.
Which are almost exactly the same words. Why are you reading exactly the same passage? Just tell me.
Because I want to show you that Matthew and Mark both contain that promise.
But Matthew gives a couple of verses to show us how this was fulfilled. Mark's account read straightforward and without any thought about it, without any consideration, doesn't leave any room at all for Jesus to have been in Galilee.
So I want to talk this morning about how is that possible? How is that done? How is that fulfilled and not become something that was inaccurate that Jesus had said or that the writers put down and forgot to go back and fill in and put those facts in? That's just not the way it happened. I'm going to share these things with you this morning. Now you can start to use the sheets that I've handed out to you, and we'll start looking at these comparisons. Matthew chapter 28 begins with the day of the resurrection. So the time of the burial has passed. The morning of the
has arisen from the day after the day of Sabbath, and the people are able to go see Jesus.
And in Matthew chapter 28, we read that in verse 1. It was the end of the Sabbath, began to dawn, the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene came to where Jesus was found, what was laid, and they found the empty tomb. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and another account, we know it was more than one, who came to tell them to go see the disciples and tell them that the Lord is risen today.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, Jesus met them along the way. Some accounts say some were there, some were not, but it doesn't deny anybody was there. It just mentions some in particular in different accounts. But whoever heard this, and Mary Magdalene was certainly one of them, Jesus said, go to them, the apostles, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So after the resurrection, Jesus remembers and hearkens back to the promise that He had made, that I will go before you in Galilee. So the women and those disciples that had gone to the tomb do go and tell them that they found the empty tomb. Now turn to Luke chapter 24. Again, looking on your sheet. And I've pulled out these select verses for you on your sheet. In Luke chapter 24, we realize that there were women and others who came to the sepulcher that morning. In another gospel account, we could read that how the women came and then Peter and John ran and came. So we know that they were there too. But several were at the sepulcher and they found that Jesus was gone. And as they go to meet the rest of the apostles and report what had happened, Mary Magdalene again is met by the Lord. And she's told to go tell the apostles, go tell the 11 that I have risen and that I go before you into Galilee. And that evening, later on, there were two who had left after the day's activities, and they were going home or to a place to stay in Emmaus. which is about 7.5 miles away. On that road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus met those who walked on the way. Seems to imply that John may have been one of them, but you have to make that assumption or that guess as we go, and it doesn't name him, so we won't try to prove that particular name this morning. But my point mainly is to note how that Jesus is moving around. He's alive out of the grave. And he goes and meets these men on the road to Emmaus. Just to be clear, when you left the city of Jerusalem out of the side that they normally went to, they went downhill, then they went uphill. They go through the Mount of Olives, and they would go on toward the town of Bethany, which will come up a little bit later. And further along, they would have gotten to Emmaus. So they're headed out that general way. And they got fairly close, it seems, to their home by the time this is finished. But along the way, Jesus joins them, and they are not aware that it is Jesus walking with them. And Jesus listens for a moment to what they're having to say, and they're all concerned about the things that have happened in Jerusalem in the last few days. And it doesn't seem to them like there's any evidence that Jesus has risen from the dead. So he asks them in verse 17 of Luke 24, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And they said, well, here's all the things that happened, and we hoped that Lord Jesus would be raised from the dead and all these things would be fulfilled. And after he talked with them for a while, in verse 31, it says, their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So there's an appearance that he made, but this is, I want to make note geographically, that he's not very far from Jerusalem when that happened. The apostles are still near that area. These couple had walked out to go to Emmaus. Jesus meets them, and now they run back to Jerusalem. So we're still on that first day of after the resurrection, that first day of the week, and these things are happening. Finally, on this slide, let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Much less detail is given about what happened. But you'll remember the account, Mark is one of the places where the promise that he would go before them into Galilee was given. Mark 16, the whole chapter is about the day of resurrection and what happened. And in verse 9, we begin to read about the appearances of Jesus to those others. When Jesus was arisen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We've already seen how that happened. Out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with them, and they mourned as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's what Luke was talking about a moment ago on the road to Emmaus. See, Mark just summarized it right in a verse and said he met two of them and talked to them along the way there. And in verse 13, and they went and told it to the residue, the others. Neither believed they them. We'll stop there for just a moment. So we see these evidences of no, we don't have the full account of the road to Emmaus like Luke gave us, but Mark mentions it. Doesn't even tell us exactly where they were going, but he mentions this walk on the road and how he appeared to them and made himself known. So these are evidences from the different Gospels that the basic story is the same. I've got some details in one, other details in another, but the story is the same. And there's credibility when the story is the same. Any police officer that is taking a report about the events, when he sees similarities in the stories, he can start to pull together the different facts and get a picture of what happened on the overall event. So I think the events of the resurrection day are actually pretty clear. They came and they saw Jesus. They didn't. Some saw, some reported, and the group didn't believe. Then in Mark 16, we read that afterward he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. Now verse 14 says that he appeared now to the 11 directly. They don't have to hear it from another hand source. They see Jesus themselves, and he tells them, you should have believed. This should not have been shocking or a surprise to you. This was the evidence of the things that I had promised you were coming. Well, we find out actually that this is a little bit of a summary of what happened really at that time. This would seem to imply in Mark that Jesus did that on that very night, and it does seem like that he did meet with them, but he also met with them again. Because the Gospel of John gives us a transition event that took place as a part of this. And I'll be honest with you, I can't tell whether or not it's in Jerusalem or in Galilee at this point.
But it's in one or the other. And from this, we're going to go to Galilee, so I can say it could be either one. It's not necessary for it to say one or the other. But in the Gospel of John in chapter 20, we read about this time that Mark just said Jesus came and upbraided them for their unbelief. And in John chapter 20, we find out that it actually happened twice. And that Mark simply summarized it as Jesus came and rebuked them for their unbelief. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now finally they're able to put their eyes on him and they believe. And now they're able to be glad about those things. And then Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And he gave them the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, John says, though, that 8 days later, Thomas is actually among the group, and he had not been there before. Verse 25, before the reading at this point, says that Thomas had not been at that particular meeting. And when they told him, "Hey, the Lord Jesus came, and he showed us his body," and he, "Well, unless I can see it with myself and touch it, I'm not going to believe." So in verse 26, we read that 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas was with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he looked at Thomas in particular and he said, "Take your finger and touch my hands. Reach into my side and feel the wound. I'm he. I'm the one. Don't be faithless anymore." Of course, it doesn't even record that Thomas actually touched him at that point. That seemed to be enough to satisfy him. He had seen the Lord Jesus and recognized him for who he was. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus was glad that Thomas believed, but he offered a blessing to those who can't see the physical evidence as Thomas did and yet still believe. That's you and me, brother. That's the Lord was blessing us for having faith and believing these accounts and understanding what these writers were saying to us. So John added this detail here about how Thomas wasn't among them. And it could have been in Jerusalem or Galilee, but I haven't shown them in Galilee yet, so I don't have to make that assumption just from this point. I'm certainly not going to take this passage and say, "See, he was in Jerusalem and then he was over in Galilee doing this other appearance." That's exactly the kind of criticism that as I read and talked with this young brother, I got back all the time. "Well, see, you're forcing it. You're forcing it." I don't have to force it. I'm not going to say one way or the other, but it happened in between the time that I know that they went on to Galilee, and here we go. But I guess before I go there, just to say, this is where John talked about at the end of that chapter that there were lots of other things that Jesus did that could not be contained within a book because there were so many things. These particular signs and events were written, verse 30 of John 20, verse 30. "Many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So the writers of the Gospels had a lot to choose from. The Holy Spirit had a lot to choose from. Jesus was busy in his life with all the spiritual work that he had to do. And it wasn't possible to contain within a single book all of the things that Jesus did. If you'll turn to the end of chapter 21, John chapter 21, and this is, again, not on your sheet because it wasn't the point of the cross-reference I wanted, but I'll just to point out that John says again, verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So, getting out every detail of everything that Jesus possibly did was not possible to put into a book. And yet, we are given everything that we need to have faith and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That will save us, having faith in that fact. Now, there's nothing in the Gospels that contradicts that idea that Jesus is worthy of our faith. So,
So let's move to Galilee. This was the question. It doesn't seem like in some of these Gospels he ever went to Galilee. Well, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Right here in John, as he leaves that thought of being with Thomas and then makes this general point, in verse 21 we read, "And Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," which was another name for the Sea of Galilee. It was a common name at that time for that body of water. "And on this wise, he showed himself." Now, we're not going to read all of this detail here, but the idea was that he was at the Sea of Tiberias, and there were several of the apostles who were gathered together, and Peter finally said, "I'm going to go fishing." So they've left Jerusalem, and now they're up at the Sea of Galilee, and they're kind of going on with their daily work. Peter, Andrew, James, and John in particular were fishermen by trade, and they'd gone out to the sea, and it was at night. And they went out in this boat, and Thomas was with them, and Nathanael, I don't know if Thomas and Nathanael normally did fishing or not, but they said, "We're going to go with you too." So they all got in their boats, and they went out on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and they're fishing, and they don't have any success at all. They don't really catch anything. When the morning came around, they saw Jesus. They didn't know it was him at first, but they saw Jesus out on the shoreline. The scriptures tell us that they were about a football field away, 300 feet or so away. They didn't seem to think that was too far, but they had to get out deep enough to fish. And when Jesus called to them, John apparently is the one who recognized and said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And John and Jesus said, "You had any success tonight?" "No." "Well, throw off your nets on the right side and you'll bring in a big catch." And, you know, these professional fishermen, you've heard lessons about this before, these professional fishermen say, "Well, we've fished all night and we know what we're doing, but since you said to do it, we are definitely going to do it. And it doesn't matter that we haven't been successful before. Now that we have your blessing and your command, we're going to do it." They threw the nets over and they had trouble getting so many of the fish into the boat. And they had to take two boats to drag them back to shore. They caught over 150 in these nets that normally would have broken, and yet they weren't broken. And they came and sat down and had a meal with Jesus at that time. And John tells us in verse 14 of John 21, this is the third time that Jesus has shown himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. This is the third appearance. So we had there the 11 at the beginning of that night. 8 days later, we have it with Thomas. And now the third time he is in Galilee and meets them at the Sea of Galilee. Back to Matthew 28. Here's all the detail that Matthew gives of all that we just talked about. Remember, Matthew is one of the accounts where Jesus said, I'm going before you into Galilee. Matthew 28, verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples... Just notice that this is on the heels of the story about him meeting Mary Magdalene and the appearance of Jesus to the women there in verses 9 and 10. We have a side story of what happened with the soldiers and the leaders at the time, bribing the soldiers to keep their mouths shut about the tomb being empty. In verse 16, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So we have Jesus and John going to Galilee and meeting them by the seashore. Matthew tells us that Jesus met them in a mountain that he had told them to go to. It seems possible to me it was the mountain where they'd gone before when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. They go into a mountain. Jesus spent time with them up in Galilee. That third occasion was out there at the seashore. And it seems to me, it makes perfect sense that after they got together with him, then they ended up going up to a mountain. And that's the point that Matthew chose to point out. My thought here is to understand that all of the Gospels, even though they don't tell us every detail about what happened in Galilee and what happened in Jerusalem, do follow the exact same story and tell you different details along the way. But there's clearly room for him to have fulfilled the promise that he gave them to go before them into Galilee. At some point, they left Galilee again. And they go back to Jerusalem. Because we see evidence of the things that happened in the very, very final days of the life of Christ that took place in the city of Jerusalem. And that's where a lot of the criticism came. Because we look at the passages that don't give us a lot of detail or maybe even don't tell us at all about the wars that happened in Galilee. They focus on Jerusalem and the assumption is made that Jesus was wrong and that he didn't fulfill what he said.
And that's just simply not the truth. He did fulfill what he said, and I think we've shown that pretty readily this morning.
If you read the gospel account of Luke from beginning to end, it sounds like that every bit of this happened on the same day. That he was raised from the dead, he saw Mary Magdalene, he went to meet the disciples, he talked to them for a little while, he walked out of the city, and he was ascended up into heaven. And the rest of the gospel is simply filling in the extra details and more detailed story that we know does fit, simply does not have Jesus being ascended to heaven the evening of the day that he arose from the dead. Bear with me about that in a moment. We're going to come back to that thought in just a moment. Back in Jerusalem, Jesus gives them all of these accounts, his final instructions. He gives them the Great Commission. And he gives them other related teaching that will be helpful to them as they go. He says in Matthew chapter 28 that all power is given him in heaven and in earth. And if they are to go forth and preach the gospel and baptize believers and teach them all things that Jesus had taught them along the way. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, you read kind of the same thing. Jesus told them to go preach. And those who believe and are baptized will be saved, and those who don't believe will be lost. There were signs that were given that the apostles would understand the truth of these matters from the signs that they received and were able to do. And in Mark, we read of the special protections that God would give the apostles as they went on their way to do these great works and take on these responsibilities, how they would be protected from things that normally would have stopped other people because they have a job to pursue. And in Luke chapter 24, and let's look at that one in particular, Luke 24. In all of these, Jesus says basically the same thing, but each gospel writer gives us a little more detail or a few other things that Jesus said. And with all of them, we get a really good picture of the things that Jesus said and taught. Luke 24, verse 44. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And then in verses 46 through 48, he tells them that it was prophesied that the Christ would suffer, but that he would be raised again, and that they were to be witnesses of those very things. That truth is what they would share. And verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So the fulfillment of prophecy, that they're going to be witnesses to the world of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would start in Jerusalem because they were nearby and that's where he told them to stay. And they should stay there until they were endued with heavenly power, which would be coming soon. All right, hold those thoughts. That's how the gospel ends that story, basically. I know there's a few more verses and we'll deal with them. Obviously, the gospels now tell us that he went out of Jerusalem and they were headed toward the town of Bethany.
I mentioned a few moments ago that when we talk about them going to Emmaus, they would have had to leave Jerusalem, go down into the valley, up through the Mount of Olives, up over that hill where the Mount of Olives was, and then out that road would have been Bethany and then Emmaus along further along.
He heads out, it says, to Bethany. What that tells us is that when they left Jerusalem, where they went and what they saw along the way. When it says they headed toward Bethany, that means they went out the same way they'd always gone. They went through the Mount of Olives, and they were headed out now toward that city of Bethany. It doesn't seem like they necessarily arrived all that far, but that's the way they seem to be being led.
And the Scriptures are, if you read them carefully, that's what it says. They led them out toward that way.
Mark chapter 16 and verse 19.
He gives us a little piece of it so we understand. 16:19. After the Lord had spoken these things, the great commission and the promises of what they could look forward to, verse 19, after that the Lord had spoken unto them, he is received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. All right? Luke 24, hopefully you still have your hand there, Luke 24, verses 50 through 52, this is where we learn that they were traveling some as he taught, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And of course, they stayed there and did their work according to the Gospel of Luke. So they went out toward Bethany. They would have been out of necessity gone through the Mount of Olives. They were walking out of Jerusalem at that time. Now, here's a passage you don't have on your piece of paper, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the author Luke says in verse 2 that he was going to lay out and tell the story to Theophilus here. Let's just read verse 2. Until the day which the gospel account had been up until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke says, I covered all the ground. I gave you the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, all the way up to his ascension into heaven. But he tells us here in the book of Acts, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, to whom, the disciples, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having been seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
But the number one complaint that I found about the readings on the skepticism about the gospel was about the gospel of Luke, and how that chapter seems to have everything done in one day, and by that night he's ascended into heaven. But it is the same author who tells us very clearly that he spent 40 days with them. So the one gospel that may make the most questions about how much time did Jesus have here is completely answered by the same author in his supplemental book to tell us that he spent 40 days with them. This is not that hard. It's pretty easy to paint this picture and see what Jesus was doing. It's pretty easy to say that Jesus fulfilled exactly what he said he would do. You know what I think he had trouble with? You know what I think was the main crux of the problem? Is that the disciples didn't have enough faith that when they heard he was risen from the dead, to put their shoes on and run up to Galilee and go see him. If they had had the faith that Jesus hoped they would, that he had asked them to have, that he had painted the picture for them to have, they might have decided, well, he told us he'd meet us in Galilee. Let's go! But that's not what they did. And so Jesus goes and proves himself. I'm back. Everything's like I said it would be. Going to Galilee. Fine. 8 days later, they're still there. And Thomas won't believe. Jesus appears again. You know, blessed are those who are able to believe without having to see like this. But I'm glad to do it. And I'm glad Thomas believes. And apparently, from there, they got up and left and went to Galilee. And matter of fact, you recall that Jesus had told Mary Magdalene, go tell them, remind them, that I said I'll go to Galilee. They wouldn't leave. They were there mourning and supporting one another and helping one another, and they wouldn't go on, is what it was. But he finally did, because now we see them at the Sea of Tiberias, and Jesus works with them there, and he has dinner with them afterwards, later in John 21. And we see them, he sends a much elaborate time, giving them instructions, showing them proofs. And then the gospel writer Luke tells us in his book Acts that he was with them for 40 days from the time of his resurrection. Back in and out, back and forth, they saw him regularly. Jesus died at the Passover. Remember, that was the real meaning behind that. That he was the last Passover. And he ate that feast with them, and Bob read at the table, I won't eat of it again with you until the kingdom is renewed. Well, it wouldn't have to be eaten up like that again because he was satisfying. He was fulfilling it. So that was at the Passover. If he spent 40 days with them, and then the day of Pentecost came, 10 days after his ascension, that's the 50 days accounted for between the Passover and the Pentecost on the calendar. The time is well accounted for. The activities and the events that Jesus promised he would do, he did. But no, I can't go to a single verse after Jesus said, I'm going before you in Galilee, and then look over at this verse, and he went to Galilee and he did this. That's not the way the picture is painted. The facts are given, the story is told, and the four Gospels come together to show that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do, and that they could have full faith in the teachings that he had done because he kept every word that he promised to them. in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, he does ascend into heaven after he gives them this blessing. Well, that's the ascension that Mark was talking about. That's the ascension that Luke was talking about. But it didn't happen immediately after those things. We're not trying to draw out the timeline in that one chapter. We look at everything that happened and we realize that those things were said in the Gospels. These things were said in the book of Acts. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And where were they? In verse 12, after they saw him ascend, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day journey. So they were out there exactly where Luke said they were. They were out there right where Mark said they were, having traveled out, and they had to go back to Jerusalem. And there now they were commanded to stay there until the power comes. And 10 days later that happened at the day of Pentecost. These things happened. These things happen. And they are the basis for my faith in understanding what the truth of the gospel is. And it requires the four gospels to see the complete story, but that's exactly what God designed. That's the way He planned it. Oh, if I want to go to any book of the Bible, if I want to go to any passage of the Bible, I can twist it and make it say what I want it to say. Or I can choose to misunderstand it and make it not say something that I really want it to say and deny my faith based on that. But when I look at God's Word, given out in its fullness, given out in all of its beauty, looking at all the different testimonies that are given about the Lord Jesus Christ, I find the full evidence, the clear picture, no discrepancies, no errors, no misjudgments. I find the Word of God, it's clear and is the root of my faith, that I can trust Him. And then I have confidence that when He tells me I can be forgiven of my sins, that I can believe that too. That the evidence that the apostles gave from here about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was true. And because that's true, you and I have hope. We can be saved from our sins. As surely as Jesus said that He would go before them into Galilee and did exactly that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle John there, several years later writing, says, the Word of God that I bring to you that we've handled, that we've looked upon, that we have experienced, we've seen, we've watched. When did that happen? Well, it happened all through the ministry of Christ. But when would have been the most meaningful happening? After the resurrection. And we were with Him and we handled Him. The Word of life, He was alive again. He overcame death just like He said He would. And the whole book of 1 John then is based on the premise that Jesus was alive after the dead, after being dead. And He did bring forgiveness of sins as He said He would. I read things like this, and when I see a difficulty, when I see a problem, when I see something I don't understand, my personal choice, and I encourage you to do the same, is to find out what it is that I don't understand. Not to look to those problems and say, see, there's a problem right there, so I'm not going to be able to believe anything in it. Let that motivate you to realize you don't know everything and I don't know everything, but it's all there. And it just means I need to seek it out. I need to honestly look at it and put things together the way God wants them put together. If I don't understand it, I need to search it out. And I think a lesson like this morning is reasonable, it's simple, but it does have to be studied out. You do have to lay the Scriptures out in front of you and examine them. But when you do, you'll be the better for it. Others see problems because they don't want to have faith. They won't seek it out. They won't make connections. They demand particular kinds of answers from God that are unique for them. But God has given the message that the whole world can be saved by. That message is unique. There's not another one like it anywhere. And it's for you and it's for me, but we'll take it on God's terms. Not ours. The apostles even asked Jesus one time, why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just tell them flat out? Because they need to seek it. They need to want to find it. If they will, they'll see it. They'll come to an understanding. They'll dwell on it, and I will give them understanding. Jesus was walking right beside those men to go to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize who He was. But He gave them understanding in the things, the actions, the activities that He did right then. And so when we sat down and broke bread with Him, we knew it was the Lord Jesus. Sit down and break the bread. Break open the bread of life. And you'll see Him. You'll recognize Him.
and you can be saved by Him. If you're not seeking the truth, if you're rejecting it, if you're pushing against it, then God will make sure that you don't understand. Because He's not going to change anything. He's delivered it this way, and it is up to us to receive it and accept it. And if we choose to reject Him, He will even send us a strong delusion. No, God doesn't dabble in your head and make it impossible for you to ever understand. He gives you the same word that He gives you and me. And with your rejection, it will become the most confusing thing. You may even read it, and you will ever learn and never come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make Pharaoh not understand. Pharaoh chose not to understand. He wouldn't open his eyes. All those false kings, Nebuchadnezzar, he chose not to believe. God didn't make him not believe. He chose not to. God had to get his attention. And God's trying to get our attention. I hope this helps us this morning. It's almost more of a class than it is a sermon. But the point of the Gospels, and this is just one example, the point of the Gospels is that we read the story of the life of Christ and we come to a knowledge of who He is. And we can have faith in the things that He's given. And the apostles wrote down what we need to know that we might believe that He is the Son of God. John said that in his Gospel. He said that in his letters. That we might know and that we might believe. And this morning, if you believe and you know, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved of your sins while we stand to sing and encourage you.
Wandering from the fold of God.